I want to welcome you to Central today, where we seek the transformation of our lives and our communities in the world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. We've been following the Lord Jesus, the curious Christ, looking at the questions he put to his disciples this season leading up to Easter, and this morning we find Jesus in agony. Our text comes from Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39, where Jesus and the disciples had finished a meal in the upper room and went to one of their usual places for fellowship and retreat. They went down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that night they were there to pray. It was a dark night. It was a dark night of the soul for Jesus and for the disciples as darkness swept over the entire earth. The Lord in the garden labored in prayer, and the disciples napped. He asked them, and he asked us a question. Why are you sleeping? It's an interesting question, isn't it? It was because it was late, maybe because they were exhausted, maybe because darkness had fallen on them, but Jesus had his eyes on a darkness deeper than physical darkness. There was a deeper spiritual darkness that threatened to overtake them, and Jesus called them to watch and to pray, and yet they slept. What do we do when it feels like darkness is overtaking our lives? Luke 22, beginning in verse 39, hear God's word. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would send your spirit and open our eyes that we might behold the wonder and the beauty of the Lord Jesus and transform us in his presence. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever been afraid of the dark? I remember as a little kid, I see some hands going up out there. That's good. I remember when I was a little boy, I was afraid of the dark, and I would shut my eyes tight, thinking that maybe the scary thing would just go away if I closed my eyes tightly enough, or if I could fall asleep, maybe everything would be better in the morning. I could sleep my fears away, I thought. What do you do to make your way through darkness in your life? Whether you're a child or an adult, what do you do to make your way through the darkness? This text that we read a moment ago has a theme of darkness running all through it. There was a betrayal under the cover of darkness. There was a spiritual darkness that had blinded Judas from the depth of what he was actually doing. There was a darkness that had fallen upon the religious authorities as they came to arrest Jesus. And what Luke does in this text is set Jesus alongside the disciples almost in parallel response to this diabolical darkness. In the darkness, the disciples were, verse 45 tells us, sleeping for sorrow. Maybe because they were so sad. Maybe because they had hoped that they could sleep the pain and the darkness away in the fear of what Jesus had been teaching them. Sleeping, maybe hoping that everything would be better in the morning because the light brings everything into better view. Just go away. Just maybe the pain would go away all by itself. Maybe they were sleeping because of darkness in their world, fearing that darkness in the world. Our world isn't all that different, is it? We see all kinds of evil and darkness in our country, in our whole world. We've seen murder of 8 people in Atlanta, Asian American hatred on the rise, people being beaten in San Francisco simply because they're Asian. We see violence in our streets, in the hearts of our cities. We see violence in our own hearts. There is darkness all around. Maybe we just want to shut our eyes and hope that it all goes away. They slept, but Jesus prayed through the darkness. If you are here this morning and you feel like you are in fellowship with darkness in your own life right now, I want you to know that your Savior knows what that feels like. Your Savior has walked through darkness as well. And we have a Jesus who triumphed over his hour of darkness, and he can walk with you through your hour as well. Ask a couple of questions about our text this morning. And the first one is, what brought on the darkness? What was so bad? Well, Jesus led the disciples out to the Mount of Olives, to the place, Luke calls it in verse 40. It was a familiar spot to them. They often went there to retreat and to have fellowship and sometimes to pray. And that night, Jesus especially called them to pray that they would not enter into temptation or into trial. And then Jesus went over to another spot by himself. Verse 41 says, a stone's throw away. It's a Galilean way of saying over yonder. So Jesus went over yonder while the disciples were over here, and they were all supposed to pray, and Jesus knelt down. Now that doesn't seem strange at all to us, but that was extremely odd for them, because ancients always stood to pray. As they came into God's presence, in the presence of the king, they stood out of reverence, but here Jesus is kneeling. Why? Why is he kneeling to pray? I think it's because out of a deep heaviness and a submission. He was on his knees as he poured out the sorrow and the worry and the pain of his heart to his heavenly Father. He knelt so that his position of his body matched his spiritual condition. Now, as an aside, that's why we stretch out our hands to receive the benediction here at the end of worship, so that our body matches our spiritual condition. We have our palms up, hands empty, nothing in our arms as we come to the Lord to receive his goodness. The Bible calls us to do this all over the place, to clap and shout when we are filled with joy, to kneel or to lay prostrate when we are in sorrow. Our bodies match our spiritual condition. That's what Jesus was doing here. He knelt to pray to match the heaviness in his soul. Look at his prayer, verse 42. He said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do you hear the submission? He knelt in submission to his Father's will, but also he knelt because he knew the weight of the burden of the cup that awaited him. It wasn't just the fear of death that caused Jesus to be shocked, so shocked that he had blood mixed in with his sweat as he prayed. Neither was it the bloody pain that was awaiting him in the crucifixion. If you've ever seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you saw a fairly accurate historical portrayal of the brutality of flogging and crucifixion. It was terrible, it was awful, but that's not what weighed on Jesus. What weighed on Jesus was that cup. That cup that he mentioned, that cup that is used as an image in the Old Testament as a demonstration of God's justice and God's judgment that would be poured out on sin. That cup, a cup of condemnation, that cup of wrath, a full-throated wrath of a holy God, not because of Jesus' sin, but because of our sin. That's what awaited him. It wasn't death that scared Jesus, but it was the full wrath of the heavenly Father poured out on the account of sin, all being given to Jesus that he might drink that cup to its dregs on the cross. Jesus shook. Jesus had blood mixed in with his sweat at the weight of the wrath that was to fall upon him. The wrath that would come upon him that would propitiate, that is to turn aside the wrath of God from you and from me, from his beloved children. Jesus took that wrath fully upon himself so that there is none left for any who believe. Jesus took that cup of judgment, that cup of condemnation, that cup of wrath so that he would set free forever anyone who believes. There are times, I think, when we are thinking about being forgiven or our guilt removed, and yet we still feel like God is peeved. Like he's just ticked off at us all the time. We think sometimes he's filled with anger and he's just waiting for us to mess up so that he can zap us. But friends, this text tells us the truth that because Jesus drank that cup of God's wrath, the anger of God toward our sin has been removed. It's been drained to its dregs, drained to the very last drop when Jesus went to the cross. That weighed heavily upon the Lord Jesus. Also, that cup of judgment was a cup of alienation. It was a cup of separation. It was a cup of being cast away from God's presence. So think about that for a moment. From eternity past, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had a perfect and full and intimate fellowship. Nothing had ever introduced a breach into their relationship. And now that was about to change. Jesus would be forsaken. The Father would turn away, place our sin upon him as if he's a sin offering. The Father turn away as Jesus took our place on the cross. We know a little bit, a shadow of what it feels like when a loved one turns aside from us, don't we? We know what it feels like to feel forsaken or alienated within our families. Like just this past week when we were on vacation, I was harsh with my children a few times. I hereby relinquish my Father of the Year award. I just put it right before all of you. I was harsh. I overreacted. I was harsh. I was angry. And that introduced a brokenness in our relationship. It put a barrier there. There was a breach in our relationship. We know what that feels like, don't we, between children and fathers. And sometimes our children might turn toward love for their own sin. And it feels like they're turning away from our love as a family. We know what it feels like to be alienated within our families. Just a shadow. But we can only imagine what it would have been like for the Father and the Son of God, who had never experienced any hint of breach in their relationship, never in eternity past, never again into eternity future. But in that moment, as Jesus went to the cross, God the Father turned his back upon his Son. Not because of what he had done, but because of my sin and your sin. Jesus became our sin offering. As our sin was laid upon him, he was separated from the Father in judgment that you and I deserve. The Father turned away from the Son in judgment so that he could turn toward you in grace. That weighed upon Jesus. That darkness of being left completely alone for the first and last time in eternity weighed him down, and it scared him. Get what he said in verse 42 again. If there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, please do it. But there wasn't. Is there any doubt as to the seriousness of my sin and your sin before God? Jesus said, if there's any other way to save them without killing me, if there's any other way to bring them into your favor without alienating me, without forsaking me, if there's any other way, please do it. And there wasn't. And therefore, Jesus went through it out of love for you and me. Because Jesus was strengthened to take those steps toward the cross, you and I are reconciled. We are received as beloved children of our Heavenly Father. What came of the darkness? Why was it there? Jesus endured the dark night of his soul for our salvation, and the disciples slept through it, maybe hoping that it would go away, would resolve itself. But Jesus prayed his way through it. And he shows us as disciples how we pray our way through our own darkness. It's our second question this morning. How do we pray through the darkness as followers of Jesus? Well, if you look carefully, you will also notice that in addition to the darkness, prayer is mentioned again and again and again in this text. The whole episode in verse 40 began with prayer. He told them to pray that they may be able to withstand the trial. He told them at the end, when he could have castigated them for all of their falling asleep on him, but he instead, in verse 46, he tenderly called them to pray again. And in the middle, Jesus prayed. The point is that we pray our way through the darkness. The darkness in our world, the darkness in our hearts, the darkness in our lives. And maybe that's where you are today. You're feeling alone in darkness and you're wondering, how in the world am I ever going to get out? Jesus calls us to watch, to pay attention, to look around for God's hand at work. Watch and pray. But how? It's like how Jesus did. We pray relationally to a caring Father. We pray relationally. Look at verse 42. Jesus poured out his heart to his Father. If there's any other way, let it pass. This isn't a prayer of stoicism. This isn't Jesus keeping a stiff upper lip and having a can-do attitude. But instead, Jesus is relating to his heavenly Father and telling him exactly what is on his mind. If there's any other way, let it pass. Prayer is relational. Prayer is a real person, you, relating to another real person, and that is God. Prayer is not about presenting what we think God wants to hear from us. But instead, it's about taking our hearts to him, presenting our hopes and our fears and our loves and our sorrows all to God, because he really is our Father, because he truly cares for us, because our Heavenly Father is tender toward us when we show our hearts to him. In a particularly dark time in my life, which I've shared with you before, when my former wife left and divorced me, I struggled to know exactly how I was supposed to pray. I remember thinking, what does God want me to say? How am I supposed to pray? What are my prayers supposed to sound like? If I'm being good Christian clay, what does my prayer sound like? And I remember being so encouraged by this prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because you realize, of course, that God is not going to do what Jesus asked. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that the Father won't do what he's asked him to do. Jesus is not ignorant of the plan of salvation. He knows that he must be betrayed. He knows that he must suffer humiliation. He knows the terror of the weight of sin that's coming to him. He knows the plan from the foundation of the world that would have him going to the cross. Jesus hasn't forgotten any of it. And yet here he is, pouring out his heart, pouring out his fears to the Father, because he knows his Father cares. Jesus asked the Father to do something he knew that the Father would not do. And that brought me so much comfort, that if sinless Jesus could pour out his heart like that, then maybe he wants me to do the same. Maybe he really cares about what's going on in the depth of my heart and in the depths of my soul, and he doesn't want me to pretend anymore. Praying through the darkness in our lives is done in relationship with our Heavenly Father, laying bare our soul before a Father who cares about us. It's an easy thing to imagine a powerful and sovereign God who doesn't work any accidents. And maybe it's easy to assume that that powerful, sovereign God is indifferent toward me. He's so busy out there with all of his God stuff that maybe he doesn't care about little old me. We imagine him to be like some powerful but remote king who generally cares about his subjects, but he doesn't have empathy, at least not for me. But the truth is, friends, that your Father knows. Your Father cares. Jesus has true empathy, not just a feeling of empathy. He has true empathy for you because he walked the road that every one of us walk. So when you pray, friends, remember to whom you speak. Don't worry so much about getting it right. Don't worry about how you might sound, but relate to your Father and tell him exactly and genuinely what is on your heart. Because your Father does love you, and he does care for you. And it's out of that love that he paid the highest price for you, that price of the life of his own Son, that you would be drawn into relationship with him forever. How do we pray our way through the darkness? Well, we pray relationally to a Father who loves us, but we also pray with submission to his fatherly care. We heard it in Jesus' prayer. He knelt in submission and trust that whatever the Father did was best. That's a hard prayer to pray. Lord, I give up my control. Whatever you do, whatever you know is best to do, your will be done and not mine. That kind of prayer is learned when we know that we are loved by our good Father and we acknowledge that while we are in the dark, he's not. Not my will, but yours be done. Because our Father sees the end from the beginning. And we can learn to pray as Jesus prayed, that your will be done when our souls have been gripped with the truth that we will never be forsaken. Because we're joined to Jesus, and because Jesus went to the cross, we are his beloved forever. We will never be forsaken. And so we can pray, Lord, whatever darkness I'm going through right now, I know that you will never leave me alone. I'll never be forsaken. He's a Father who can be trusted. But what do we do? How do we handle it when we're not receiving the answers that we want? What does submission look like then? Can we persist in prayer even if it seems like our prayers aren't being answered? How do we do that? We can, but it's done with three caveats. We keep asking our Father, but first, we know that perhaps God's going to give us what we ask, but we aren't ready to receive it yet. He's going to give us what we ask, but he knows that there's work yet to be done in our hearts and done in our lives before he wants to grant what we've asked. So God sometimes delays his answer because we're not ready for it. And so when he doesn't give us what we ask, follow that up with asking, what's a place in my life that needs to grow before you're ready to grant me a yes in this prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. Maybe we're not ready for the answer. Second, it's a possibility that God wants to grow you by saying no. It may be inconceivable to us, but it just may be that the Lord knows what will grow Christ-likeness in us. That he knows that Christ's likeness in us will be grown better without having the thing we're asking for. Not your will, not my will, but yours be done. And so we pour out our hearts and yet ask, Lord, how can I grow even if you don't give me this thing that I ask? How can I grow even through your answer of no, not my will, but yours be done? Or third, it could be what the Father is doing in us is the fruit of wondering and questioning and wrestling. Maybe the Father knows that the wrestling with him is what is best in your life. It's possible that your wrestling with God is more vital to your growth than receiving an answer to your prayer right now. Maybe he knows that what we truly need, he refuses when we ask, but what we truly need is that spirit of wrestling, of wondering, of questioning, of pursuing relationship with our Lord. There's been seasons in my life when it seems like God was teaching me through a no, or at least a not yet. He was teaching me to learn to listen. He was teaching me to long for the slightest whisper of his favor. He was teaching me to hunt for those signs of his grace that I wouldn't normally do. I wouldn't normally look and be attentive and intimately longing in the presence of my Heavenly Father if I was not receiving a no or a not yet. It may be the fruit that the Lord's wanting to grow in your life comes about through all the wondering and the questioning and the wrestling. So friend, pour out your heart to your Father who loves and submit your life to his fatherly care. And then ask, Lord, whatever I'm facing, whatever darkness I face, would you produce good fruit in my life even if the darkness persists? Even if things don't change, would you do a mighty work in my life? Because friends, the truth is that the light comes in the morning. It always comes in the morning. There is a day that is coming when everything will be made right again. When we battle the darkness in our lives, in our own hearts, we fight with his strength and his power. Remember the love of God that took Jesus from the agony of the garden to the alienation of the cross, all so that we might live. Repent and turn away from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus. And as we trust in him, place our faith in him, we are joined to Jesus. We are united. We are inseparable with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you face your own darkness, lay hold of those weapons of the gospel and prayer and fight back against the terror of the night. Let me close with this. When I was a kid, I was afraid of the dark because I didn't know what was in the dark. There are things lurking there that I can't see. And undoubtedly, some of you are facing that exact scenario right now. What's in the dark that lurks there? I can't see it, and yet it threatens me. Friends, what I want you to know from this text is that Jesus shows us here, he's been to the dark. He's been to the dark, and he burst its bonds with the light of life, and he proclaims to us there is nothing to fear because he shines the light of his love into our darkness. And he promises to walk alongside us every step of the way. Pray and lay hold of the gospel and trust your Father. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that even in such an hour as we've seen in Jesus' life here, he was teaching us. He was modeling for us. He was showing us that you are a Father who can be trusted in any and every circumstance. Even when it feels like the darkness is surrounding us and threatens to snuff out our very life, you can be trusted. So Heavenly Father, I ask that today that you would open the eyes of these disciples here, that we would see Jesus who is triumphant, Jesus who went through the darkness and emerged on the other side in resurrection, that we might have life. May the light of his life, the light of his truth, the light of his grace strengthen us to walk in faithfulness to you in whatever darkness lies in front of us. Strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.